Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Eternal Father, the great God of heaven, the sustainer of life, the author and finisher of our salvation, our Redeemer, our Savior. Thank you, Father, for the blessings you shared with us in these past days and for watching over us and caring for us. Thank you for your entire ministry in our life. And this morning, as we come together as a family in Christ to sing, to pray, to worship together, to allow the Spirit of God to minister to us, we bow in quietness before you as individuals and ask you to forgive us for our sins. We have turned our own way this past week. We have done, said, thought those things that are not pleasing to you, that are wrong, and sometimes we know that. And so, Father, we thank you for the forgiveness of sins in the fact that Jesus, in his death, burial, and resurrection, has taken away the eternal penalty. But as you instructed the disciples, we need to be cleansed every day. And so we confess our sins to you and ask you to cleanse us from the unrighteousness that yet haunts us and is part of our life. Help us to be men and women of God, men and women of the word of prayer. And Father, help us in our daily lives to remember that in all we do, we are your witnesses to the world. You have given to us the high and holy privilege of sharing the truth of the gospel with all those around us, first by the way we live, by the way we treat each other, and by the way we speak. And our Father, we realize that if it were not for your great grace and your great mercy, your love, and as Paul told us, your kindness to draw us to repentance, we would have no hope. And so we would ask that you would remind us of the magnitude of our salvation, the greatness of it, the responsibility that we have, and the sheer joy of knowing Christ as Savior. And our Father, we would ask you again this week to walk with those of our number who are walking through troubled waters, who are struggling hard in their lives with all kinds of different things. What a pleasure it is to know, what a comfort it is to realize that you know us, you know our thoughts before we think them, you know us perfectly because you have created us. And so, Father, help us to trust you. Help us to trust that you know the way through the darkness, that you know the way through the fire, and you even know how hot the fire can get before we're hurt. And the way may be unknown, the load may be heavy. But Father, we know there is no end or limit to your strength, to your guidance, to your grace, to your mercy, to your compassion. And we know that you will lead all through every trial, and they will be better for it. And we rejoice with those who have seen victory. And our Father, we pray that you will continue to help us to give you the praise and the honor and the glory. And we need you yet to speak to our nation. Our God, we are so glad that you are sovereign and in control. The longer you tarry, the less we understand. The more Satan seems to have the upper hand. God, it seems like the lawlessness and ungodliness increases almost exponentially every day. But praise be, you are in control of everything, and nothing happens without your permission. But Father, help us to remember every day we are your ambassadors. And so I just pray that you will cause your people to take action. I pray that you will cause your people to stand where you have asked them to stand and speak wherever you ask them to speak. Father, as we look at this hard portion of the word, it pricks our hearts. And we realize that you are not a God who pulls punches, that you are not a God who beats around the bush. We realize that you are not a God of compromise, but you are a God of righteousness and holiness. You are a God of justice. And so I pray that you will help us understand through this passage your great compassion and mercy and love. So, Father, I ask that you do the speaking. And I pray that you will minister to our hearts as only you can do. And I ask you to change our lives dramatically because we have met with you this morning. We love you, Father. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You don't have to read anything that Paul wrote very long to know that he says exactly what he means. He tells you exactly what's on his mind in every word that he writes. And one reason for that whole concept is that everything in Scripture, you know, is inspired by God the Holy Spirit. So we know that what Paul wrote is exactly what God wanted written in exactly the way he wanted it written. Now, to this point, Paul has been what we might call reasonably civilized with the Jews in explaining the need for them and for the entire human race to be justified by God. Now, I'll just be up front with you. Paul quits preaching and he goes to meddling. And he's going to talk to us in this last section about the state of mankind. And this is one of those places in Scripture, now listen, one of those places in Scripture where what is being said to the Jewish nation, and Paul is addressing Jews here, but what he's saying to them can be applied to anyone who calls themselves Christian, whether Jew or Gentile. Almost every question here is a rhetorical question, but it is also valid for all New Testament believers. This section of Romans is perhaps more dynamic, more pointed, and aimed straight at Jewish hearts than any other letter Paul wrote under the inspiration of the Spirit. He's at a point where he's telling the Jews, pardon me, in no uncertain terms, they are as guilty of failure and fraud and falsehoods before God as any one nation can be. One might say that in this message, Paul's not taking any prisoners. You know what? We need more preaching like this in our pulpits today. We need more preaching like this in American pulpits today. Because it is the power of the Word of God that changes hearts. And here, we're going to hear Paul call sin by the name God gives it, sin. And we begin first with the favor to the Jews. Now, in verses 17 to 20, Paul lists 11 different ways God's favor has been shown to the Jews. Anyone who spent enough time to study the Bible long enough to get to Genesis 12 can figure out the Jewish nation is a nation created by God. And as one continues to study the Old Testament, they learn God created and chose Israel, or the Jews, to be his own nation for all eternity. One sure way for any person, listen, one sure way for any person or any nation to get on God's bad side is to act or to say anything against the Jewish nation of Israel. And that means the nation of Israel that began in Genesis 12, and it includes the nation of Israel in the Middle East today. Nothing has changed. Israel is still God's chosen nation. They will be here forever, and they will be in eternity forever, and they will always be God's people. To bring harm to any way in Israel, listen, is from God's viewpoint the same thing as somebody trying to hurt your family in any way, whether that's word or deed. When you go after the Jewish nation, you go after somebody you don't want to mess with. You can't win that war. And God is serious about his relationship to Israel. Is Israel a privileged nation? Absolutely they are. They were the ones to whom God gave his laws, his decrees, his commands, his precepts. They were the ones God created to take his message of redemption to the world. He did things and does things for Israel he's not done, nor is he going to do for any other nation on earth. And Paul is telling his audience, and his audience includes Pharisees, Sadducees, and chief priests, that they are privileged because of who they are and what God has done for them. Now, I know you know this, but this is just a little short summary of background, because Paul gets very in their face right here. And it's okay for us to remember who they are. And you remember that I said, whatever he's saying to them applies to Christians. The favor of God has been shown to them, or to the Jews, in that he counseled them, i.e., he taught them how to correctly interpret and rely on God's law in such a way that they could receive the blessing he has for them. Israel has been tutored privately by the best tutors, Moses, the prophets, finally Jesus, and the apostles. And they've been tutored to live their daily lives in such a way that they can experience the best that God has to give. Beloved, in all those situations, they have been blessed above all other people. God has always been faithful to them in that when they obeyed, he has caused them to be blessed. And when they disobeyed, he has caused them to be cursed. Listen, God has been faithful to all his promises to Israel, just as he said he would, and it's recorded in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy chapters 28 to 30. So the Jews have been given extraordinary favor by God, and it doesn't make any difference whether you like that or not. See, God is God. He can choose who he wants to choose. He can do what he wants to do. And the reason we're okay with that is God is perfect in every way, and he never does anything, of course, that's tainted by sin, unrighteousness, or ungodliness. So everything that God does is done with a pure motive. So the Jews are favored. But the problem is, Paul addresses the failure of the Jews. Verses 21 and 22. And He begins by saying, you then who teach others, do you teach yourself? You say that people should not commit adultery. Do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? Why do you contradict yourself? Here's a truth you should remember. One of the primary characteristics or character traits of sin is greed. It shows itself in a person's life as selfishness, arrogance, covetousness, jealousy, envy, and slanderous speech. And beloved, as greed is allowed to remain in a person's life, even in the smallest inroads, it festers and it grows. And as greed grows, it continually demands more and more because sin can never be satisfied. You understand that? If sin could be satisfied, there would be no need for righteousness. And that's why people constantly keep looking for ways to be satisfied in other ways. If they don't know Christ, they keep trying to do that. Beloved, let me tell you something. That's why trying to work your way to salvation always causes a person to feel like I've not done enough. And the reason is you can't. The only way you can be satisfied is through salvation in Christ and then living in obedience, and God brings that salvation. As sin grows, it continually becomes more ruthless and destructive in its quest for satisfaction. Remember that. Listen, if you don't believe that, just watch what's going on around us. Old Testament history reveals that the more God blessed Israel, the more sinful as a result of her arrogance and greed she became toward God. Isn't that interesting? The more God poured out his blessing, the more favor he showed, the greater was her failure to respond to that in a proper way. And it was apparent in her fraudulence. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the priests were to be the teachers of righteousness and truth, when in fact they were teachers of wickedness and falsehoods. And by the way, that's the whole idea of 21 and 22. Oh, you stand up on Sunday morning. They would have stood up on Saturday morning. They stood up on the Sabbath and they preached righteousness and holiness. Everywhere they went, they said, be like us. Remember the Pharisee who prayed? Oh, God, I'm glad I'm not like that filthy sinner. Now, if he'd have prayed a correct prayer, he'd have said, I'm so much worse. I'm a hypocrite. At least he's not. And they were teaching all the wrong things. One writer says in commentary to Paul's statement in verse 19, when Paul says, you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness. Here's his comment. There is no one quite so blind as those who are confident they can see. Did you ever talk to anybody that says, I know all that. I know everything in the Bible. I read it once. The most arrogant person is one that says, I've got all the answers. The Jews had a knack for turning divine favor into disastrous failure. And Paul is inspired to use a form of dialogue here that showed very clearly how the Jews had failed. Now, listen carefully. It's interesting that this portion of Scripture is written by the Apostle Paul and no other apostle. See, of all the people that God could have picked to write this portion of Scripture, he picked Paul. Because you remember, Paul was qualified to say all this because Paul had lived all this. He was a Pharisee himself. And you remember before his salvation, it says he breathed out threats. He was full of hatred for Christians. And he sought them out to have them killed as enemies of Christ. And it's interesting to note, that if one were to picture how severely Paul pursued Christians to punish them for their faith in Christ, you would see that after his salvation, he was just as determined to lead people to Christ as he was before his salvation to drive them from Christ. Did you ever notice that? He became severely, severely dedicated to reaching people for Christ. And so he knew how these people were thinking in their hearts, and that's exactly what Paul pointed out. He went straight for their heart. Now, let me ask you something. If you were given the task of writing a mission statement for the universal church, all the saved people in all the world for all time, the body of Christ, what would you write? It has been written, and you know that. If you want to read it, you can go with me to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, you know it. Matthew chapter 28. Would you look at verse 18? Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Now, look up here a minute. People say to you now and then, "Jesus cannot be God." And I've heard people say, "Jesus said, my Father is greater than me. I always do the will of my Father who is greater than me." Now, if Jesus and God were the same, Jesus wouldn't say, "God is greater than me." How do you get out of that? All Jesus did was lay aside his glory in heaven, and he came to earth to show us how to live what God wanted us to live. And one way that he would do that is as God voluntarily place himself under the authority of the Father. And by the way, that's still the way it is today. Now, people say, "How can that be? How does that happen?" And here's my answer after 43 years of ministry and all that college. I don't know. And here's the second half of that. I don't care. It's okay with me if God knows how to do some things I don't. It's okay with me if there are some things about my Heavenly Father I don't understand. That just demands more faith. And that's okay with me. And people who have to have all the answers, sometimes if I think I can outrun them, I say, "Boy, I hope you like it hot. Because it's going to be that way for a long time." Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." That authority belongs to one person, God. "Therefore, go make disciples." I wish this would be translated in the way Jesus said it, the way the Aramaic Greek reads, because it says, "Therefore, while you are going." Jesus never for a minute thinks these guys are going to sit around. They understand they've been called and commissioned to spread the gospel. That's what he's been teaching them. In your going, baptize, make disciples in all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey the easy stuff. No, everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. That's the best mission statement ever written, ever given to the universal church, and it's a great mission statement for a local church, and it is the one, by the way, that all of us have been operating on. And it is the reason that God bless, one of the reasons God blesses us. With that mission statement in mind, how would you explain to someone what that looked like in the daily lives of those who were members of the church, universal or local? How does all of that look in daily living? It might look something like this. These are character qualities that belong to a Christian. Now, this isn't on your outline. I didn't expect for you to try to write all this down. But I want you to notice something. See right there, it says, be called, be confident, be instructed, be certain. Okay, listen carefully. Be is a way of life. If I ask you to describe someone, you would use certain adjectives. And the reason you use those certain adjectives is those people are that way in their life. So they be humble. They be generous. And that's what he's saying. You be called. Live as one of God's called and chosen. You rely on God's law. Listen, if you live as one of God's chosen, you have to rely on his law. It's a normal way of life. It's a logical, expected way of life. And on down the line, that's what the Great Commission looks like in daily life. And beloved, listen to me. This is what Paul is telling the Jews. You messed up here. You missed this. This is all new information to you, evidently. Is it easy to do that? No. Is this simple? No. If it was easy and simple, everybody would do it, wouldn't they? This takes empowerment through the Holy Spirit, and then it takes dedication of a heart, from a heart, to live like this. Because this is contrary to everything that people without Christ live. And this is what makes us different. And this is why some people are afraid to get into it, afraid to live next to Christ, because somebody might point them out for being different. Now, here's Paul's point to the Jews. He's saying in this passage, if you say you are all these things, and these things are really true in your life, and if all these character qualities are really what you say you are, how come nobody sees any evidence of these things in your daily living? Why are people not being drawn to Christ by what you're teaching them? You see, I told you he stopped preaching, went to meddling. You're the teachers. You're the chosen ones. You say, we got it. We've been to seminary. We understand. And yet, when people watch your life and read the scriptures, they say, I wonder what book they're reading. Because what I see and what I read are diabolically different. Do you understand in this context how Paul is pointing out to the Jewish nation, you have failed? All that favor and you have failed. And here's how they failed. Let's look at the fraud of the Jewish, of the Jews. All these character qualities listed here are each preceded by if. If you say you're this, if you say you're this, if you say you're this. And then in verse 21, then, if, then. And Paul lists five ways that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the priests, who should have been teaching the other Jews and Gentiles what the life of a real man and woman of God looked like, are all guilty of the same atrocities they condemn others for doing. That's the issue. It's in this paragraph that Paul spells out in little words and short sentences exactly, specifically, how the Jews, more specifically, Pharisees, Sadducees, priests, leaders, have lied to the rest of the world in showing them how God's people are to live in all situations. See, this turning it off and turning it on, nothing new. It's been around for a long time. Do you remember that Paul opened this chapter by telling the Jews they had no excuse for judging others because they themselves were just as guilty of doing the very thing they accused others of doing, and they were more accountable and responsible because they'd received the truth from God himself. And now, in these verses, he's telling them in what ways they defrauded themselves and their audience, both nationally and universally. This is just one passage of Scripture that clearly points out, listen, this points out works won't do it. Even keeping the letter of the law, going through all of the motions, which is what these so-called leaders did, won't work because it's wrong. And the only thing that these hypocrites did was to teach people how to disobey and disregard God and His Word. One writer says of these Jews, they serve as a type of all, listen to this, they serve as a type of all believers who prostitute the blessings of God to serve their own selfish instincts. That's pretty straightforward. Paul closes the paragraph with a scathing statement, and probably none of this would win him the title Mr. Congeniality. In verse 24, he says, as it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Beloved, this is the horrid condemnation that comes to the Jews because of their way of life. And do you know how serious God is going to judge these people? He's going to judge them because they got the truth straight from Him. He walked among them. He sent His own prophets, His own teachers, to teach them the truth. And it is serious because these people are guilty of causing others to blaspheme the name of God. It is the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the chief priests that Paul says, it's because of you people don't want to be saved. It's the reason people look at you, or you are the reason people say, I don't want to be like that. You are the reason people say, I'm not going to church, it's full of hypocrites. Isn't it interesting the serious damage that a few can do. But see, I want you to understand, and now this is straight out of Scripture. You see what's going on here. And you remember that back in chapter 1, verse 18, Paul says, God's wrath is being poured out. And then from that point on, he's been saying, here's why. And he set this up, and all of this is Paul saying, I'm going to tell you about justification, but before I tell you about that, let me tell you why it's necessary, and let me show you why only God can justify a person. And you remember since that time he's been saying it doesn't make any difference what God does? Humans refuse to believe and accept and turn their life around. Not all of them. If all of them did, we wouldn't be here, would we? But the point is, it was God's people that did that. If you want to read what's going to happen and how severe the judgment is, listen, for these teachers, read Matthew 23, 24, and 25. It's not funny. This section in Romans 2 takes us deeper into the depraved heart of a sinful man. And it shows us the inner wickedness of sin and how it dwells deep within the heart of a man. And how desperately we need God's grace that he demonstrates in justifying us. Now watch. In verse 17, it says, if you call yourself a Jew, beloved, what if we read that like this? You now, if you call yourself a Christian, just because you believe Jesus exists, you call yourself a Christian. And therefore you think you know God. And you say you know his will because you drop by church when it's convenient. Oh, you've been baptized. And you tell others how you agree with the Constitution and the doctrines of the Bible. And what the church believes. But you don't even know what they are. You are a guide to the lost. So they don't get caught up in all the hoopla about Bible study, quiet time, prayer meeting. And you teach younger people their way of life is okay. Why don't you follow your own teaching? You teach your children, the Bible says, don't steal. But you steal time from God on Sunday morning and every day through the week when you leave out quiet time, prayer time. You say you don't commit adultery, then look at other women with a wishful eye. You say you abhor idols. Yet you put way too many activities in front of God. And every Sunday morning worship and Bible study is so far down on your list of priorities that you have to lay down to see it. You say you know the law, but you show your dishonor toward God by breaking his laws daily without remorse. That's not funny, is it? That's not fun. That's almost unacceptable in today's culture. And I know that it isn't preaching. It's meddling. And we don't like that. That kind of talk is way too close to home, isn't it? It's way too personal. It's way too truthful in way too many lives. And for those of you in those verses, and you know who you are, did you ever wonder or care how many people are turned off toward God because they know the real you. What a horrible thing. God's name is blasphemed among the lost because of you. If Paul were speaking today, it would be to a great number of people who show up on Sunday mornings occasionally and think they're on God's favorite list. Those same people think they're on God's speed dial because they're on such good terms with Him. And if you ask them, how's your spiritual life? How are your devotions? They'll tell you they're just great. God and them are buds. We're on a first name basis. And on the other side of that coin are the number of people in this room who abhor this very thing because it hurts their heart, because their heart is filled with the Spirit. Their heart puts forth all the effort they can put forth to spend quiet time alone with God every day so that He can speak to them from His Word. They get on their knees and they pray to Him because they know prayer is the breath of the life of a Spirit-filled life. They study because they understand that Paul told Timothy, do your best. He didn't say, don't make any mistakes. He didn't say, don't do anything till you've learned it all. He didn't say, you have to know it all or you can't do anything. He said, do your best. And those of you who understand that, do your best. And I might suggest to you that I'm just shallow enough and simple enough to believe that it is because of you, good people, that walk like you're supposed to walk, that the people who are attracted to this family are attracted to it because of you. So keep it up. And it will get harder. Keep it up. There will be more distractions. You keep living like you're living. It'll be more unpopular. You keep it up. And if you're struggling this morning, if you wish that was the way you lived, go find somebody that you believe to be a man of God or woman of God, and you believe that by watching their life. And you talk to them about the time they got right, the time they made that once-for-all decision. And you ask them, when you made the decision to live for Christ, did your life get better? Yes. Ask them how long it took, and they'll tell you almost instantly, because it's that inner spirit thing that works. See, beloved, listen. Listen, if you're walking with the Lord today, you keep it up, because there's a day coming when those who ridicule us, who slander and defame us, criticize us, will wish they were one of us. Father, these are hard words. This is the Word of God speaking to the very essence of who we are. And through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul tells us as people everywhere that without an almighty God, we have no hope. Because of our sin, because of our sin nature, because we are scarred and tainted, we can't justify ourselves. So, Father, help us understand that, but help us to use this passage, even as people who walk with God, to examine ourselves on a daily basis and be sure that there's not that smallest part of our life that is causing the unsaved or the ungodly to turn away from you because of us. And God, give us the courage, every chance we get, to remind those people that it's not your fault, we're the way we are. And to help them, let us teach them the way you are and how you can work in their lives. And we will forever give you the praise and the honor and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.